Good morning, Hope Church. How are you all? Is God not great? Amen. I want to thank you so much for being here. And as we focus on the Lord, we focus on Jesus who does so much for us each and every day. You know, each day that we live, we have some type of trial and tribulation that comes our way. And it's easy to lose hope, right? So we try to take our hope and we've got to put it somewhere. To be able to go stronger, to be able to make it through each and every day. Why not put that hope in Jesus? And Miss Lindy will go ahead and start us out on how much hope, how much of our hope we should put in the Lord. So Miss Lindy told us that all of our hope should be in Jesus. And if we put all of our hope in Jesus, there's no way that that trial or tribulation can take us. There's no way that that darkness can be there, because what is Jesus if he's not the light? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When he's that lightness, when he's the light that shines down on the darkness, there can be no dark. Y'all ever been in a dark room? Whenever you just have one light, no matter how much dark is there, that one light you can see, it eliminates so much of that darkness. And that's what Jesus is. So you place all of your hope in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. preacher man talking about the end of time. Lord knows I'm ready, yeah, don't worry my mind. See, I ain't afraid of nothing because I believe I've got a sky full of angels watching over me. You can take my possessions, you can take all my gold. Nobody but Jesus gonna take my soul. Jesus gonna be my guide. You see, I ain't afraid of nothing because I believe I've got a sky full of angels watching over me. You can take me for granted, you can take all my gold. Nobody but Jesus gonna take my soul. Savior's gonna pull me out. You see, I ain't afraid of nothing because I believe I've got a sky full of angels watching over me. You can take my possessions, you can take all my gold. Nobody but Jesus gonna take my soul. Ain't afraid of nothing because I believe I've got a sky full of angels watching over me. Ain't afraid of nothing because I believe I've got a sky full of angels watching over me.
Praise the Lord. Again, thank you so much for being here as we get everyone together for our communion. And we just want you to be able to take this moment to really focus on what the communion is all about, what it's representing, which is the sacrifice that was made. The Lord Jesus loved us so much. God loved us so much that he came and he hung on that cross just so we can have a home in heaven with you. And we've got Mr. Brian coming up here to lead us in that communion prayer. Go ahead, sir.
Will you bow with me? Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for this opportunity to worship you, for the health that we each have to be here, to enjoy each other's fellowship and to worship you. We ask at this moment, Lord, that you come into our minds and our hearts, help us to reflect on the cross, that sacrifice of Jesus, so that we may have hope of eternal life. We ask now that as we partake of the emblems, the bread and the fruit of the vine, that we do so with the cheerful heart, knowing what we have to come and that great reward. We also ask as we give back a portion of what already belongs to you, Lord, that you've blessed us with, that we do so again cheerfully and with glee in our hearts. We just ask that you continue to be with us as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll start with our instrumental now. And as it's playing, just please focus. Take all your focus on that day. On the day that he hung on that cross. And the day that he rose again. Just think and focus on that sacrifice that he made. And then when we get to the portion where Abby will lead us in song, we just ask that you please sing with us. Every time we sing a song, we love to hear you guys sing. So please just sing with us and just worship together. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, as we do most Sunday mornings, we end with Joseph. This is one that you all should absolutely know the words to. So we want you to all stand with us and please win this worship service with I'll Fly Away, Mr. Joe. And it's a little bit different version. You probably Joe wanted to add a little bit more groove to it. So you guys just worship with him.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shores. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, your glory. I'll fly away
in the morning
when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown
right, you can be seated. And sorry about that. The devil got the drummer there for just a second. I missed that spot, but oh well, we picked it back up. We'll go right into our announcements. Miss Rachel.
So just a few things. We do have an unattended nursery for parents of littles. It's back over towards the 2.0 side. We have a sign out in front of it now to direct people in there. And there is a live feed of the service, as well as this week they installed some volume controls in there so parents of littles can turn up the volume if they need to and turn it down if they have a little one who's sleeping. So the volume controls are in there. If you see somebody or you invite someone here that has a little and they need a nursery, please direct them that area. We have some pictures from the event on the farm, from Easter on the farm last week. The ministry machine loaded up with little kids this time, as opposed to our teenagers. And we took off to Easter on the farm. That was us sitting and waiting for the eggs to be hid. And then this was all the kids lining up to go in. So they had a big time at Easter on the farm. The temperature was about 55 degrees, and we had some swimmers in the creek. Anna, one of our teens, won the Easter egg hunt. But there's always next year for Miss Rachel. Reminder that you can send prayer requests in through the app. Please don't forget that. Jason is updating that prayer request slide weekly, so we can put as much detail or as little detail as you want on the prayer request. And a reminder that weekly we have Hope in Recovery meetings, Hopeful Teens, Women's and Men's Ministries are on Wednesday nights, and Grief Share is on Thursday. So if you need details about any of those, you can see me or Christy or Melody, who does Grief Share. The National Day of Prayer is May 4th. So for details on that, you can look on the events section. And then the Mother's Day Sip and Shop event is Saturday, May 13th from 9:30 to 11 at Hope on the Square. And that's a youth event that we're inviting any mother and child to. So not just mother-daughter, but any mother and child. Bring aunts, grandmas, whatever. We're going to have brunch and shop around in Hope on the Square and end that morning with a devotion. And that is all I have. So meet and greet.
We're glad you're here. Thank you for joining us on this. I don't know if this is a BlackBerry or whatever the last winner is. Maybe this is it. But we're thankful that you're here. It would have been an easy morning to kind of just lay in and maybe watch. And some are doing that. And no judgment. We're just thankful that you're watching. So we welcome those of you who are joining us. In that way, we've got some folks who have kind of been out and traveling and illness and stuff, and you're back, and we're so very happy to see you. One happy announcement. Some of you may know John, Michael, Ward, and Chloe, who attend here very regularly. They sit kind of back in this area, young folks. They were married yesterday. I'll have a picture next week. So we want to congratulate them. Beautiful wedding, beautiful people, families, and so we're excited for them and their future. We've got some other things to talk about, but I feel compelled that I need to say this. This past week, and some of you may have seen on Facebook, but you're like me, and Brian gives me a lot of grief about this. I have near 5,000 friends on Facebook, and he says, how many of those do you actually know? Well, not quite the 5,000, but I have 5,000 acquaintances on Facebook, and some of you probably do as well. Friend of a friend, and they live somewhere, and you have the same interests, and so at any rate, you feel like you kind of know them. Well, I have some of those, and one of those fellas, his name is Max Ray. I became acquainted with Max through a fellow preacher friend, and Max grew up and was a part of the same tribe that I grew up in, that many of you grew up in as well. Max is in his early 80s. He has buried two wives, both, you know, passed away. Some siblings, and Max has experienced a lot of grief in his life, but he has done so much with regards to helping to heal people who came out of very dysfunctional religious situations. And he understood, because he sort of came up and came out in the same way. And so he did a lot of writing on Facebook and just a lot of encouraging things. He and I had a couple of messenger conversations back and forth. I introduced myself to him several weeks ago and told him a little bit about my history, and he responded in kind, and we talked a little bit. And you know, but I didn't know him any more than that. But still, you kind of feel like you sort of know folks that way. Well, one day this past week, I didn't see it till later in the afternoon, but one day this past week, early in the morning, he posted a really pretty picture that could be a painting. I mean, it was a very serene picture of a lake and a big tree in front of this lake. And he said, essentially on the post, by the time you see this, the deed will have been done. Well, immediately, as I go back and look at the post, people start reaching out to him. Max, are you okay? Max, please call. Max, please respond. Max, please, Max, please, Max, please. Max essentially had a little dog that meant the world to him. And so he and that dog got in the car, rolled the windows up, and drove into the lake. Somehow, the dog was able to escape. The dog got out and made it to shore, but Max did not. And in the aftermath, Max's son began to explain things that you just don't feel comfortable explaining previous, because it's a very private thing. But he began to explain how that this man, later on in life, you know, in his 80s, he had helped so many people over the course of his ministry in so many ways. Maybe at one time he was a pulpit minister, and then he moved on to some other things, and then he just tried to encourage people through his Facebook writings and his messenger conversations, like he did with me. But his son said, Daddy just didn't feel valuable anymore. He said, Daddy just didn't feel like he meant anything to anybody, that he was useless, that he had no worth to anybody, which obviously was not true. And you see people respond after the fact, but Max, you were valuable, but Max, I wish you'd come back and let me tell you, but Max, you brought so much to this world. And it just reminded me of a thing that you all know as well, that somehow we've got to figure out a way to help folks while they're alive to feel that they are of value, that they are of worth, that they have things to give to other people. And even though they may feel like they don't, they do. And several people said they had spoken with him a day before, no indication of any wrong thing going on. His son knew there was a little something going on, but he said that morning everything seemed somewhat normal. And then Max just chooses to do this. Now, we've said this before here, and I'll say it again. You are in a very safe place here at Hope Church, and I can assure you that only as far as the pastor is concerned, in his opinion, suicide is certainly not a ticket to hell, as many of us used to believe and were taught. I don't believe that at all, especially in the case of Max, because he was just in such pain. He didn't want to die. He just needed the pain to stop. And he didn't feel like there was any other way, via medication, via counsel, via therapy, via advice. He just didn't feel like there was any other way for it to be. And I believe with all of my heart that Max is in heaven, that he has been relieved of what burdened him. There is no way that a good God would hold a good man or a good woman to eternal punishment. In my opinion, this is just for that, just for someone to say, I don't know, I just can't do it any longer. And so I just say all of that to say, let's, and you are the kindest people that I know, you are, and let's just continue to be that way. And if something seems a little off with someone, do not ignore that. Do not just say, oh, well, they're having a bad day. Do not say, well, it's just thin. We need to check on folks. We need to look in on them, and we need to say, how are you doing? Is everything okay? You seem a little off today. Because we just never know. Because Max gave no indication he's going to do that. And oftentimes, not always, and we have some suicide prevention people here. We have information, we have programs, have things going on to try to teach folks that oftentimes, not always, because there's no exclusive case, but oftentimes the folks who are serious about doing it are not going to mention it. They're just going to do it. There are reasons why there are some who will threaten, and may never carry that out, but there's no way to know. There's just not. So, bless Max's heart. I'm just so sorry for he and for his family that, you know, at the end of his life, he just felt like that was the best option. So we're just going to pray real quick. God, I just, Lord, we have, as human beings, we just have hard days. All of us do. We have days where we feel depressed and discouraged and maybe like we have no value, like Max. And Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that he did live a long life and that he was able to encourage and influence so many people in your name and for your cause. And Lord, we pray for his family who are sort of left to put together the pieces again. And pray that you'd encourage and Heavenly Father, help them in their grief. And Lord, for those of us who are here, who are listening to this, I pray that you'd give us the courage. And it takes courage sometimes. It's sometimes uncomfortable to approach someone and say, are you okay? But I pray that in those moments that you would give us discernment and clarity to be able to see into someone's life and to say, I need to spend some time with you, Lord. I need to, let's talk. Maybe we can get some help for you, whatever the case might be. So I pray for all those around the world who feel like Max this very moment. Maybe there's someone sitting in these seats today. Maybe there's someone watching us online that if they feel that way, that you would give us the courage and the ability to see that and reach out to them. So just be with them, those folks who feel like there's no value to them, because there is, because you created them, and we all have value. And let us just try to impart that to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Things that are written in Scripture, I believe, are written there at least twofold. Certainly, things in Scripture are written to validate Scripture, for us to be able to take a look at a passage, to be able to take a look at a verse, to be able to take a look at some information, and maybe say, I'm not sure about that. And we live in a wonderful age of all this information. We've talked about that ad nauseum the last few weeks, how much information is at our grasp. It's amazing that we can just search Google or DuckDuckGo, whatever you have, we can search and come up with billions of responses as we try to find evidences for something that's important to us. And so what I have found is that Scripture validates Scripture. You can go and take a particular passage, and if you have to go back to the original Greek or the Hebrew, or if you have to do some secular studies with regards to Josephus or someone like that who wrote about biblical things sort of outside the spiritual context, we can find that those things are valid and true. Paul in the book of Corinthians would say that after the resurrection of Christ, that hundreds of people saw him, that they saw him, that they were eyewitnesses to the fact that he rose not just as a spirit, but that he had a bodily resurrection. The body wasn't stolen from the tomb. It wasn't that it never happened. The crucifixion happened. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. And Paul says, I want to give you valid indication. I want to give you evidences that Jesus existed, he arose, and he walks again. So Scripture validates itself. And I also certainly believe that through the book of Leviticus, as we talked about last week, and don't fret, today will be the last day. I've compiled the rest of it into one more day, and we'll move on. Because somebody said I couldn't even eat right after you mentioned some of those things. My appetite wasn't good, you know. And somebody said, well, I don't particularly care for the way I said, you know, those are valid. Those are valid. And so in honor of you, I've sort of compressed it a little bit, and we'll move on to something else next week. But I believe that the book of Leviticus helps to give us very evidential proof that there is a God, that there is a higher power who created everything that we see, the universe, the galaxies, that it wasn't, I don't believe, that something just came from nothing. That there had to be a creator of all of this. And so I believe that the book of Leviticus gives us some significant evidences about the existence of God. And I hope, if but nothing else, if only you gain a thing or two from these couple of messages that you've listened to, that the next time someone approaches you and asks you, well, why is it that you believe that there is a God? And there are many things, you know, you many of us, well, look at nature, look at a newborn baby, and all those things. But I hope that you can at least remember to go to either, you know, to Leviticus, especially chapters 11 is where we're going to spend our time today, if you want to go ahead and go there. And that's where we were last week as well. But 11 and the chapters following, and say, well, this is why I believe that God existed, because the man who wrote this information, there is no way on the face of the earth, and it's even far more than an assumption, that an 80-year-old shepherd would have known how this works. Somebody had to tell him this. He had to have gotten this information from somewhere other than from within himself. Moses did not have Google. Moses did not live in the era in which you and I live, because if Devin had written Leviticus today, then you could say, well, my gosh, of course he knew that information, even though Devin's not a doctor, a dermatologist, a sociologist, a psychologist. Devin could write down this language by simply copying and pasting, because I could go to Google and find it out. But Moses did not have that. The only Google Moses had was God. I just came up with that, and I may put that on a T-shirt. That's pretty good, actually. That's pretty good. God was the original Google. How about that? They just keep pouring in here. That's all Moses had. And so if we just stop here and say amen and leave, we're not. Don't get excited. But I don't know why. Sometimes just because it makes sense to me doesn't mean that it has to make sense to you. But I think it probably makes sense to you. Moses had to have gotten this information somewhere. He did not have an encyclopedia get it from. Leviticus chapter 11, verses, let's read 1 through 6. We're going to bounce around a little bit, so I want you to be patient with me. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, so here's the, let's just stop there for a minute. This just occurred to me. God says to Moses and Aaron, he doesn't explain why, and we're going to continue to say that throughout this day. God does not explain why these things are what they are. He just says, I want you to repeat what I'm saying. Moses and Aaron, do you trust me? Yes, God, we trust you. Then Moses and Aaron, what I want you to do is just verbalize, echo, repeat what I'm about to tell you. I'm not going to explain all the whys. I like to play cards. I like to play poker. Some of you like to play cards and poker, other things. Some like to play just for the fun of it, whatever, and you sort of know the rules and you play certain hands a certain way. I follow a guy named Matt Berkey who has won millions of dollars in Las Vegas and around the world, and his company is called Solve for Why. Not Y, the letter Y, but W-H-Y. And his desire is to help card players understand, here's the concept, this is what you're supposed to play under this scenario and under these extreme situations, but now I want to explain to you, let's go to the back end of this, and let me explain to you why this is how this is. I'm not just going to tell you what it is, I want to explain to you why, mathematically, strategically, and otherwise, you do it this way. God is not explaining any of that. So he says to Moses, who trusts God, Moses, say this to these people. Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. Now, we'll get into the cud thing, but most of you here know what that, you farmers know what that is. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, well, let's stop there. We'll stop for the pig. We'll get to the pig in a second. So, bunnies and cows. He begins this particular class session with something that those folks understood and knew. We could take these pictures all the way to the end of the building where the least ones are, the pictures that you saw of all of those kids a minute ago. We could ask every one of them, for the most part, what is that? Which one is a cow? That one. And they're probably going to point out the correct animal. Which one is a rabbit? Which one is a bunny? And they're going to point out the correct one. So let's assume that even the elementary age children understand the concept of what a rabbit is and what a cow is. Okay? It's amazing how simple God is. It's amazing how simple Jesus was, because we know that throughout the Gospels, how did Jesus teach most of the time? It was through parables. It was through illustrations to where his hearers could understand. He wasn't there to awe them with his knowledge. He wasn't there to spit out these big, long, multi-syllable words that they'd leave thinking, well, I didn't understand it, but wow, it was sure impressive. Let's remember, this is a pre-scientific, they had no knowledge of science, really, a pre-scientific mobile people. These people are on the move continuously. And God does not have time, perhaps even or the desire at that time, to explain why this was what it was. So God, in his godly mind, said, let's make this very simple. All right. So, he says, let's jump down. He says, a rabbit chews cud. It says, though a rabbit chews the cud. Does a rabbit chew cud? This is yes, and this is no. The rabbit doesn't chew a cud. But it appears to be. Right? How many of us have watched a bunny chewing? Maybe appears to have a little belch. Chewing. Sorry. The purpose of a cow doing that, and a lot of you cattle folks understand this all too, a cow has a segmented stomach. Now, it's amazing to me that a cow can be a vegetarian, but get as big as it does. And we don't want no skinny cows, right? We want the big ones. We want the chubby cows. They produce the best steaks. bring the most at the market. We want big cows. It's tough if all you're eating is grass and hay to put on weight. Now, I understand there's some other things that they eat. I get that. But so a cow, in order to get the most nutrients it can out of this grass that it's gnawing on, is to chew on it for a while. It chews on it for a while. It goes down into the stomach, comes back, chews on it a while. We understand. I think we understand the process. Not pleasant, but it just is what it is. This is how God has created this animal. God doesn't mention the cow, but he says, look at this, whatever chews the cud. A rabbit appears to chew cud. And so he says, you need to stay away from a rabbit. Now, you might think, but God, something about this doesn't make sense, because my granddaddy used to hunt rabbit and we'd eat them. Rabbit meat can be some of the cleanest meat that you can ingest. And the fact of the matter is, most often, rabbit meat, very rarely, maybe some, but very rarely will host any parasites that can harm you. So why in the world would God say, don't eat the rabbit? It has nothing to do with the rabbit meat. Bear with me here. It has everything to do with rabbit pee. Now, you will not hear that term anywhere on the face of this country other than at Hope Church, rabbit pee. I bet there's not another sermon in America where the preacher says something about rabbit pee. Listen to me. Don't shut me off just yet. Most people, I got to unpack this. Most of the Israelites, not all, because some were rich and could afford something to go on their feet. They could afford sandals of some kind. But many of those, perhaps million plus people, walked about barefoot. Walked around without anything on the bottom of their feet. Now, what oftentimes happens is, your feet will get mighty tough. Jordan, when he was little, that dude, if he was 3 or 4 years old, he could have taken off barefooted across any amount of rocks. He probably could have walked across hot coals, and it would never. He just was barefoot the entire time. Right. This is how many of those Israelites were. What happens when you're barefoot? Eventually, you get cracks in your feet. So this becomes an open portal for germs. Okay. When bunnies pee, now you're not going to hear that from many places. But when they pee, they release a bacteria that results in a disease called tularemia. Okay, I want you to follow me. So God, because he needs to preserve his people, and by the way, this is the first time I mentioned this, the main reason for God to preserve the Jewish lineage is found in the first chapter of Matthew. What happens at the end of the first chapter of Matthew? You have this person begat this, begat that, begat that, begat that, begat that, but finally they begat who? Jesus, right? So the main reason, although the Jews certainly currently still exist, but the main reason that God had a desire and a motivation to preserve his people was because he knew they need to last at least long enough for Jesus to come into existence. And then once Jesus has come, the rules change. And we'll talk about that at the very end. Okay. So God is going to do all that he can to make sure that as many of these Israelites live. If you're walking around barefoot in the area of bunnies, when they urinate and you walk through that urine, those parasites and that bacteria can get in the cracks of your feet, cause this disease called tularemia, and you die very quickly. Fact of the matter is, apparently in Appalachia at one time, this was a pretty big deal. Because in Appalachia, as many of you know, maybe some of you visited there or you're from there, it's a fairly poor segment of people. And oftentimes those people could not afford shoes. And oftentimes the more cheap meat that you can raise or the animals that you can have and harvest are rabbits. And so they would be barefoot, they would walk through rabbit urine, and they would die of this unknown disease. God knew that. Moses did not, but he was smart enough to tell him what God said. Isn't that amazing? It's not about the rabbit meat at all, but it was about the waste that the rabbits left behind, because when people walked barefoot, it just makes sense to me. Now, you can just, you know, get on Facebook and mess around until I'm done with this if you think this guy has lost his mind. None of this makes any sense. But study it. Go and do the work. I believe that you'll find I believe that you'll find this to be true. Okay, let's jump on down. Okay. And we're gonna go back to the camel in just a second. Verse number 7. No, we're not. This is beautiful. We're gonna go down to actually. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9. Of all the creatures living in the water. Make sure I'm right. Yep. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all the creatures in the sea or streams that do not have fins or scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat, and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you and is unclean. Now, I know you see this picture and you say, oh, surely not. I love shrimp. And I love catfish. It's okay for you to love those things because we're not living in that time. We'll explain that in just a minute. So, he begins talking about the shrimp and the fish. I don't know if this is going to make you feel any better. Shrimp and catfish both are really, I'm sorry to lay this out, I'm sorry, I know. They are the cockroaches of where they're at, right? Shrimp ingest, you are probably never going to order shrimp again. Shrimp ingest, Troy Bates is really going to thank me for this. They ingest metallic substances. They ingest just all the ooey gooey yucky stuff in the sea. And then we boil them and pop them in our mouth. Yum, 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 right? Catfish, most of us have gone catfishing. We've caught catfish. We eat catfish. That mouth, the way that mouth is designed, where do they? They're on the bottom, just sucking all the old yucky stuff in. And boy, we can't wait till Friday night, till when, you know, in the South, that's what you do. You go eat catfish, right? Someone might say, "Well, I'm allergic to." Somebody may tell you they're allergic to shrimp. That's probably not true. They are probably allergic to what the shrimp ingest, okay? Because shrimp, they're just sort of the vacuum cleaner. And catfish in the Tennessee River and other places, just sort of a vacuum cleaner. Now, can we eat those things today and feel safe? Yes, we can. I love both those things, and I'm going to keep eating them. If we were to happen to get sick or have some type of a reaction to one of these animals or others, we have medicines now. And we have the ability to make things right pretty quickly, and you'll be just fine. But they did not have that back then. The Israelites didn't have any of that. And so God would say, if it has no fins and it has no scales, then you need to stay away from it. It would sort of be like a shrimp. When you say, well, I'm allergic to shrimp, you're probably not. You're probably allergic to what the shrimp ingests. It would be like perhaps you saying that you're allergic to cats, and I feel like I am. You're probably not allergic to cats. You're probably allergic to the mites on the cats. And I know what you say, and I've got two youngers over here, cat lovers. Oh, but Dad, the cat licks itself, and it's super clean. Well, homeless people do that, and that doesn't necessarily mean that they're, you know, spick and span. I'm sorry. Keep your cats, love on them, just keep them out of my house. it makes sense. At least it makes sense to me. We'll go on. I need to get back to the Bible, but I got to tell you this. So you probably laid on a mattress last night, and you probably laid on a pillow. You probably laid on a mattress. Do you know? I know. No, we're not even talking about hotel mattresses. That's a whole other sermon for an entirely different day and a different topic, right? That's a whole different deal. But just yours, there are probably well over 2 million living creatures on that. And why they are there, you are so not going to sleep well tonight. While they are there, they're there because you have skin that flakes off of you. And oils and that kind of thing. And they're just, it's like they're going to Mika Sena. They're eating taco chips. They're having a big time. You're a pillow. And so at one time, and the cost will appreciate this, I had a pillow that I bet I had. The thing was so, and Angie's watching. She's not feeling well, but she's watching. I had a pillow that I'd had it so long, the thing exploded. And I got a pillowcase and tied a knot on the end of it so stuff wouldn't come out, but it was my pillow. And it was slick, but it was just, it was my pillow. Anybody ever had it's just your pillow? I had that thing forever, for a long, long time. You ain't got to share all that information. For a long, long time. Well, I finally got rid of it. Here's the deal. If you buy a brand new pillow today, 6 months from now, it will weigh far more than what it weighs today. Yep. Because of just stuff. Right. And so we are a wealthy people. We can buy new pillows from time to time, because there's just all this stuff you can't see. Let's take your bathroom for example. How about that? Let's move there from. Boy, you're going to be so happy that you came today. So, where do you probably are like us. Where do you put your toothbrush? Well, of course we're going to have a nice, a UT, container or something with flowers on whatever, and we set it right there on the sink, right there with the bristles up, right there inside of the commode. Most of you do. When you flush the commode, a viral mist goes into there. It just does. Now, you think you're different. You're not. When you flush your commode, even though you can't see it, there's a viral. Now you're going to go home and get rid of your toothbrushes. A viral mist goes into the air, and there the toothbrush sits with open bristles ready to receive all of whatever it may happen to come. Yeah. When you smell something, when you smell particulates, think of going into a truck stop bathroom. When you smell particulates, and some of your bathrooms have particulates too, I know who you live with. When you smell particulates, you're not just smelling them, you're ingesting them. So whatever you smell, you are ingesting. Isn't this great? See, you couldn't get this anywhere else, not even in a science class. So God understands, he understands all of these things. I did not send you the pig slide, did I? So let's just leave it on that. I didn't send you a pig. That's on me. I didn't send you a pig slide. But let's go back to the pig from it. Now, you know this is near and dear to me. Verse number 7. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. Yeah, I didn't send the pig. Well, you know what a pig looks like. Now, I cook them every day. A bunch of them. They're dead, but I cook them. obviously, for the Jews at this time, and many Muslims, even currently, and some other nationalities and religious folks, they still believe that this is intact, that they're not supposed to eat pork, and they're missing out. We know they are, but they just don't. I had a buddy who one time said when the Iraqi war broke out some time back, and I thought, this really actually does make sense to me. It sounds inhumane, but it's like choose your poison here, okay? That he thought that you could take pigs over these areas where they stay away from pigs and just drop them. And so they're going to make these bomb sounds. And then when they hit, they're obviously going to splat. Well, then those people got to get out. They got to move. They got to go away because you can't come in contact with that. It made sense to me. But anyway, he thought he could use that instead of other things. A pig in that. Now, why is it that it's okay to come to Papa Cajo's? Why is it okay to come to Papa Cajo's Monday through Saturday from 11 to 8? Because closed on Thanksgiving and Christmas. It is okay because we have the USDA, because we have the FDA, because we have walk-in coolers, because we have inspections. It's okay for us now. It is way okay for us. Fact of the matter is pork is the best meat you can eat. I'm sorry, you beef folks. That's a close second. Pork is the best. It's okay for us now because we have all these things in place, but they didn't have any of that back then. And as yummy as pigs are, and as much as they would have wanted to eat them. Now, did some of that slide through? Did occasionally somebody eat a shrimp or a catfish or a pig? I'm sure they did. They may or may not have lived. But in general, God said, you need to stay away from pigs. Because there is a parasite that lives in pigs that will cause a condition called trichinosis. And it'll make you sick, and you'll die. Okay for us now. We're gonna just read one verse at the end of this lesson that's going to explain why I believe biblically it's okay for us to eat it now. But at that day and time, they did not understand. And remember, God is trying to preserve this group of people long enough, at least long enough, so that his son can be born and do what he needs to do as the Savior of the world. Need to preserve him at least that long. And so he does. You know this already, chapter 11, verses 13 through 19. Here are some birds you are to detest and not eat because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, the black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, goes to all the owls, a hawk, more owls, osprey, the spork, bat. It goes on and on and on. It says don't eat any of that. And that probably has continued even down to this day for most of us. It's not the best, but my granddad said they've always been there. There are buzzards that fly over my restaurant a lot. That is not the best look for a restaurant when you have buzzards flying over, right? But they just light sort of in those areas. It's not because they just do. That's just where they've been for years, my granddaddy said. Yesterday, just literally yesterday, and every one of you have had this experience. There was something had been run over in the highway in the front of the restaurant, and there was a buzzard doing what buzzards do. Buzzards clean up the system. They may seem gross to us. They may seem yucky, but in some ways, sort of like the shrimp in the sea and the catfish in the river, they have a job. But I'm going to ask, do you know anybody that's ever eaten buzzard, literally eaten buzzard? And some of you have eaten some old yucky stuff, I know. I mean, I'm possum maybe and groundhog, but I've never known anybody. Why? Because of what they ingest. We even understand, I'm not eating that because of what that eats. And so God told them at that time, don't eat that because of what it eats. Okay, so we've gone through all of that fun stuff. Here at the kind of at the end. Even though most of what he had to say was regarding health issues. You don't eat this, you don't eat that, you don't eat the other. Remember last Sunday we talked about this hits that, this splashes on that. You got to tear that, you got to break that, or you got to soak that in water for 24 hours. It's all about preservation, folks. The book of Leviticus and what seems to be so boring, I promise you it wouldn't have been boring to you if you were an Israelite and you wanted to stay alive. The entire book of Leviticus is for the preservation of God's people. And again, last week we said, well, where are the Jebusites? Where are the Amalekites? Where are all these other kite people? Well, they're not around anymore. Why? Because they did not adhere to what God said, this will keep you alive. And so they remain alive even to this day. But there was at least one, probably far more, but at least one or two things that he mentioned that had nothing to do really with health per se. He says at the beginning of the chapter, verse number 4, as he's mentioned the chewing the cud and the split hoof, he said the camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. From all indications, camel meat is pretty good. And from those who have eaten it, they will say that if you were eating it and you weren't told, you might not even know. That if it's prepared correctly and all that, apparently it's okay. Here's the problem with camels. Horses would fall into this same category. you would probably only own a camel or several camels or a horse or several horses if what? If you were a wealthy person. I mean, most of these folks, as we have mentioned, God said you got to stay away from rabbits because you are so poor, you don't even have anything to wear on the bottom of your feet. So most of these million folks are probably pretty destitute. Can't rub two nickels together, as we would say. But there were still some who were very wealthy and affluent. He would say, you cannot eat camels. Now, he was not saying that because it had some parasite or it had some way of making you sick. He said that because a camel and a horse is very expensive to keep alive. Yeah. For those of you who have raised horses, or if any of you have raised camels, it costs a lot of money to keep them going. Someone said that it will take a camel or a horse some at least a 7-year lifespan before it's depleted, before it's maybe kind of not as useful anymore. What happens in that 7 years? Lots of grain and lots of water. When you are a mobile people and you have to ration a lot of things, the last thing that you want is for a camel or a horse to be drinking water that your kids could be drinking and eating grain that your mom and dad could be ingesting. And so therefore God said, I am not going to allow, I'm going to dissuade you from having these animals in your pack because they will cost you money, they will cost you time, they will cost you food and water, and this ain't the time for that. There will be a time for that later, right? There'd be a time for that later because they would finally make it to the promised land, they would finally, some other things would happen, but he says during this time, no camels. And no horses, not because they're going to make you sick, but because they're going to deplete your community of resources that you yourselves need. Isn't that amazing? To think about how God worked. We could continue on through the book of Leviticus, and we are not. Maybe this at least will give you an opportunity to go and do some study for yourself through this amazing book of Leviticus. Now we can continue on, and I won't. He talks about in chapter 12 purification after childbirth. I will say this: there are some things that God discusses that you wouldn't necessarily want to go at the end of the building and try to explain to our children. That they'll learn soon enough, and when they need to. But there are some things with regards to childbirth. For instance, when a little boy was born into the community, he would be, delivered, and they would introduce him essentially back into the community pretty soon. It's like, ladies, when you had your children initially, when you first had them when they were born, you don't just the very next day jump out and go to the mall, take the kid to the mall, to church, whatever. Most of the time, you choose to wait a few weeks to let them heal, to let you heal, to let, you know, maybe some things happen that sort of protects the baby. And so it's a minute before you come back into community. Well, when a baby boy was born, they would bring the baby boy into the community, to church, to temple, to whatever, more quickly than they would a little girl. When a baby girl is born, they would treat her, I'm sorry, guys, but this was, you know, we can try to use culture, whatever, but this is, a little girl is far more valuable. I mean, guys, you're just born to fight, work hard, and die early. And it's the truth. I mean, we men, our life expectancy is just not as good. It's just how it is. I'm sorry. Too bad. It's the straw that you drew. But they would keep the little girls out of the community, as it were, out of hands touching and people breathing on, far more longer. Because why? Because baby girls eventually become women, and women oftentimes eventually will bear more children. Men can't do that, but women can. And so therefore, he wanted to protect. So it goes through that. It talks about lots of stuff that I'm not going to get into that you can figure out on your own. God is trying to preserve his people. Last verse. And the one that I think gives us the A-OK to eat all this stuff that God just told the Israelites thousands of years before to not. Acts chapter 10. I should have had the verse up, but I forgot. Doesn't matter. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9. Acts 10, verse number 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. In this vision or dream, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. And then a voice told Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied, verse number 14. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Why? Because God told him not to. Right? Remember, Peter was very familiar with the book of Leviticus. No doubt, Peter understood the 600 and something laws. Peter understood the dietary commands, what you could eat, what you could not eat. So here is Peter, like many of us religiously who have been told a certain thing for a long, long time, to where well, that's what my mama did, that's what my daddy did, that's what my grandparents did, that's what my ancestors did, so I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep doing the same thing. Peter says, "That was me." But then God says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So God says to Peter, now, because at this point in time, Jesus had come, he had proceeded through his earthly ministry for those some 33 years or whatever. He had been crucified, he had been buried, he had been resurrected. The day of Pentecost had happened. Lots of things had happened to this point. And so Peter, being the good Jew that he was, didn't believe that he was supposed to eat shrimp or catfish or pigs or camels or snakes. Because remember, between last week and this week, we've talked about a lot of things that God said you can't eat. But all of a sudden, now God says, "Peter, you can eat it all. Go for it. Sacrifice, unsacrificed, it doesn't matter. You eat it." Why? Because Jesus had come, the plan of salvation, the opportunity that Jesus brought through his death and resurrection was now available to all men. So if you die, it's just gain. Paul would say to live is Christ, to die is good. Plus, gain, positive. So he says now, even though there were obviously at that time still some of the same dietary difficulties, no refrigeration, kind of had to do it at your own risk. But he said, now, go for it if you want to. It's all right. Because Jesus has come and made a way. So I hope that the last couple of weeks hadn't just super bored you. And that some of that makes sense. And the next time someone asks you to give an evidence of why you believe God exists, you don't have to remember a whole lot. Just say, let's look at the book of Leviticus chapter 11. You ain't even got to remember the reasons for all this. All you got to ask is this one question. How did Moses know? That's all you got to remember. And you're going to come in contact with someone. If you are a believer, and if you are living your life the way that you should, by more example than word, but by both, eventually somebody may ask you, well, why are you doing that? Why do you believe that? How can there be a God? How could there be a God when all these bad things are happening? And if you've got the answer to that, let me know. But they're going to request evidence from you as to why God exists. I'm not saying this is all of it, but you might just be able to say, let's look at the book of Leviticus. How did Moses know all of that? There was only one way for Moses to have known that, and that's for God to have told him. Period. End of story. I appreciate your patience with me over the last couple of weeks, and we'll move on to something else next week. But I hope if you're here, or if you've been watching, and you're not quite sure about whether God exists or not, I hope this has helped to give you some clarity that I believe that he does. I believe also that Jesus died for you in spite of your sin and in spite of mine. And if at any time you ever need us to pray with you, or baptize you, we are ready, willing, and available because God gave us the opportunity to do the same. And he extends that to you as well.
Bow with me, please, and I'll close us out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us another day of life. We can come together and worship you, Father. We know that even the air we breathe comes from you, and we thank you for that. We're mindful, Father, maybe some of those that are sick today, not able to be with us, or whatever their sickness, Father, we pray that you'll be with them. Bless them back to their health. Go with us, Father, as we return to your homes. Return us all home safely. Bring us back next time. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.